Morning. I want to welcome you. We are going through this book all summer long, The Mortification of Sin. And our teacher today is Rob Gustafson. Rob joined, and his lovely wife Beth joined the church last fall. Rob is a native of Texas and has served as a headmaster at distinguished schools in Long Island in Mississippi, and is pursuing a Doctor of Ministry degree at Erskine Seminary in the metropolis of Due West, South Carolina. We are especially glad to have Rob teaching us this morning. He's been teaching in the Westminster class this spring and is going to bring to us the third chapter, I believe, of The Mortification of Sin. Rob?
Due West, I'm still trying to figure out what it's due west of. But first time I went to Due West, I was driving from I-85 along the, I don't even know the number of the highway, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is a whole lot more rural than I thought. I mean, there was nothing anywhere. And then I came out of the trees, and this very nice little campus exploded on me, which was nice. So I'm enjoying my time there. We're trying to increase as Seth said last week, the size of our Sunday school. So we thought we'd pick a light book, a book that would be easy to read and easy to swallow, called Mortification of the Flesh by John Owen. I hope you've got a copy. How many have a copy of this little book? This is actually an abridged version. Who has one? Raise your hand if you have one. A few people. All right, so that means that I need to be sure that I lay out for you pretty carefully what's in chapter 3. I thought it might be helpful to talk a little bit about John Owen. Who is John Owen anyway? And why is it that we might pick up this book? This is a classic. This has been read by Christians for hundreds of years and has been very meaningful in the lives of believers over and over and over again as they've taken the time to look at it. But John Owen lived in the 17th century. He was a Puritan divine, a brilliant man. They say that in terms of learning and the work of his writing, he's sort of second only to John Calvin, a brilliant man who went to Oxford. He's actually the vice chancellor of Oxford at one point in his life. He was very good friends with Oliver Cromwell during the great Civil War of England against Ireland, and he was asked by Cromwell to go and be the chancellor, actually, of Trinity School in Dublin for a while. He, like many Christians, he had a difficult life. He married. He had 11 children. Ready for this? One child lived to adulthood. And that one child was a daughter. She married. The marriage was not good. She came back home, and within 6 months of coming back home, she died as well. So 11 children, none of them. Only one lived to adulthood, and that one actually died in adulthood, a very young adult. He was good friends, as I said, with Oliver Cromwell, and so he was asked by Cromwell to be the vice chancellor at Oxford. And so this was a man of stature. This was a man who walked in elite circles in England, and he often preached in front of Parliament. In fact, he was asked to preach in front of Parliament the day after Charles I was assassinated. Obviously, it was a traumatic time, and so he was asked to go in and to preach to Parliament. Now, he got out of favor with Cromwell when Cromwell wanted to be king of England. He said, no, that's not appropriate. And eventually, Owen was stripped of all of his chancellorships and all of his sort of role of being someone who could walk with the elite in England. And he sort of had to go away from London and back to his small estate and really live the rest of his life, 20-something years, in relative obscurity. And you think of this. I mean, this happens so often. Here's a guy who loved Christ and who was upholding high Calvinism during the 17th century against a variety of things that were happening in that time that are similar to what's we could make comparisons to our own culture today. And here he was walking with Christ and upholding the things of the gospel. And he finds himself having to make a decision in terms of his relationship to Oliver Cromwell. And when he does that, it costs him everything. He lost all of his children. And all those things, those difficult things that happen in the lives of all of us to some level or another, are things that I think produce the kind of work that we read when we read The Mortification of Sin. He was a prolific writer. He wrote constantly. They say when he was a teenager and studying for his first degree, he used to spend, are you ready for this, 18 to 20 hours a day studying. A voracious reader, a voracious writer. So that's a little bit about John Owen. One of the Puritan divines, called sometimes a prince of the Puritan divines of the 17th century. Here's a guy who was brilliant, intellectual, walked in intellectual circles, but he wants to write to us in a very personal way about things that are important to us in our walk with Christ. And so, as you know, we've done two chapters, and just to take a minute to review very quickly, he begins in that introduction that we were introduced to about 10 days ago on a Wednesday evening by Reverend Spears. He begins, the key verse he's going to use, and you may turn to this because we'll come back to this, is Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And he uses that, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So he says, that's the verse I want to deal with. That's the verse I want to work on. That's the verse that I want to explicate. And he spends some time doing that. And he says, notice, if you, that means you and me, if we mortify by the Spirit the deeds of the flesh, let's talk a little bit about the flesh. He's not talking about this. He's not talking about our earthly body. He's talking about the sin principle that lives in us. Even after our regeneration, the sin nature, the old man, the scriptures use a number of different terms, but there's a sin principle that continues to live and fight against the things of the Spirit in our lives. The end telos, the end of all of our walk with Christ, is that that sin nature eventually, after our death and after we're in the kingdom, is gone. So we begin with a very active sin nature, we're regenerated, and we're in the process of that sin nature dying. And we have a part in that, as well as the Holy Spirit has a huge part in that. But we're not talking about the flesh here. We're talking about a principle of sin nature, the old man, which needs to be crucified and done away with. And so that's what he's talking about. And then he says, we will live. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And Owens is very careful to say it really means two things. One, eternal life. That if you are by the Spirit consistently walking through that process of putting to death the sin nature, you will live. But he also says, listen, it has to do with our present life in the Spirit. And this is what I think is so important to all of us as we walk the Christian life. That this idea of putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the flesh gives us life, that abundant life, that joyous life, that life of the fruits of the Spirit that we all want. And that we all desire and that we all long for and that we all are walking in that direction towards. And so he says, listen, Romans 8:13 is talking about putting to death the sin nature, battling against it so that you can live that full and abundant Christian life of joy and peace and relationship with Christ and so on. And so that's the sort of first introductory chapter. And last week, Seth did a great job of talking about why in the world do we need to do this? Why do we need to mortify the sin in our lives? And who can forget the illustration that Seth used of the sourdough starter? If you were here last week, that sourdough starter that you can't kill, that sin is present in our life. It's a reality. It's not as if when we were regenerated and brought into the Christian life that sin just went away. It's active. It's fighting and combating the life of the Spirit in our lives. Do you know that? Do you sense that? I certainly do. I'm in Romans 7 all the time. Paul says, listen, the things I want to do, I don't do. You ever felt that way? And I felt that way. How often have I said, I know these are the things I ought to do. I even begin the process of doing them, and I find myself all of a sudden distracted by 1,000 things. I think of C.S. Lewis when he is writing the Screwtape Letters. You remember that that book? He's talking about the work of Satan and his minions in our lives, and they are at work. And he says, Wormwood, the head kind of guy, is writing to one of his younger demons, and he says, listen, you're going to get into problems with this Christian you're working with. He says, the problem you're going to get into is you're going to try and argue him into the kingdom, into the kingdom of Satan. You're going to try to argue with him about the Christian faith. You're going to try to work on his mind. Forget that, he said. And this strikes me as so true for myself. He says, listen, all you have to do is to remind him of his creatureliness. And then he gives an illustration. He says, listen, The other day, you know, the guy you were working with, this Christian, this guy who's thinking about Christianity, went into a library and he was musing on things of Christ in the library and the things of the spiritual world. And he says, all you need to do is to say to him, you know, it's getting a little late. It's about 11:30. Maybe you need to go get some lunch. You're thinking about some pretty heavy things here. These things are spiritual things. These things need your best attention, and you're getting a little hungry. And so Satan puts that idea in your mind. Why don't you go get something to eat? And the guy goes, yeah, but I really should be thinking about these things. They're important. But can you put your best work here if you're hungry, if your stomach is kind of growling while you're trying to do this? And the guy finally says, yeah, you're probably right. So he walks out of the library, gets out into the reality of life and the hustle and bustle of the city, and never comes back to that thinking about the things of the Spirit. How easily we're distracted, how easily we can be, you know, kind of sent off in a different direction. And Lewis makes that so clear as he writes. It's something as simple as that idea, oh my goodness, I'm a little hungry, maybe I ought to go. But sin is active in our lives, it's real. It's fighting against this new nature that the Spirit has given us. And then in this chapter, chapter 3, which I think is a central chapter, he talks about, what does the Spirit do? Why the work of the Spirit? Or what is going on as the Spirit works in the lives of believers? And I'm just going to go through this, you know, kind of systematically. First, he says that the work of mortifying the flesh cannot be done by you and me alone. He says, don't try it. You do not have enough energy. You do not have enough power. You are not who you can be outside of Christ. Without him, you cannot do this. Now, you remember John Owen was dealing with a lot of, he says, there are ways we do this. There are ways we try to mortify the flesh that are not helpful. And he's talking a lot, obviously in the 17th century, he's talking a lot about the Roman Catholic Church. There are penances, there are vows, there are disciplines, there are a variety of things that are tried. And he says, they're not going to kill this sin nature in you. Don't go in that direction. But he also says that there are disciplines, fasting and prayer and others. He says a lot of those Roman Catholic disciplines are not even biblical. But there are biblical disciplines, fasting and prayer and meditation and so on. And he said, be careful with those as well, because if they become something that you do only, if there's something that you're doing because you think you have to do them to somehow mortify the sin yourself, then you're going to find yourself in a bad place. So he says, be careful, be cautious. It's got to be used properly. It's got to be used by the Spirit. It's got to be used in concert with the Word in the Scripture. And so he's warning the readers that he was concerned that we are attempting, if we're attempting to mortify, we often attempt ourselves. I don't know about you, but I can see that myself there so often. It's kind of my competitive spirit. Like Seth, you know, I played athletics all the way through college. And I have this competitive spirit, and I feel like somehow I can do this. I can solve this. Ask my wife, you know, she wants to help me, and I'm saying, I can do this. I really can't, but, you know, she needs to help me, but I'm not going to tell her that. And I'm the same way with the Spirit of God. I need the Spirit's help. But boy, I'm one to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and often that lasts for a day, a two, a week, a month, and then it's over. And so Owen is warning us, listen, as we step into this idea of mortifying the deeds of the body, be cautious, be careful, walk into it by the Spirit and with the Spirit. Because see, he says the task of mortifying belongs to the Holy Spirit, belongs to God himself. It takes almighty power to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And so he says, just be cautious as you walk into it. Then he says, how does the Spirit do this? And he goes into a section where he talks about, how does the Spirit do this? What is it that the Spirit does? How do we do it? It belongs to the Spirit. What does that mean? And the first thing that he wants to tell us is that the Spirit causes us. This is the language he uses. The Spirit causes us to abound in the works of grace. He causes us to have our affections changed, to turn to Christ, to embrace the cross, to to find joy in the graces of the Christian life, abounding in it, he says. And he uses mainly Galatians chapter 5. And he says in Galatians chapter 5, you see this happening. There's the life of the Spirit and the life of the sin nature battling in our lives. And he says, one of the ways that you mortify the sins of the flesh is that you abound in the graces of God. And a lot of that's just the ordinary graces of means of grace that this church is all about. It's prayer, it's Bible study, it's hearing the word of preached faithfully as we hear every Sunday. It's worship together, it's giving glory to Christ. Allow the Spirit to walk you into the abounding of that. Don't ever miss the opportunity. Don't think, oh my goodness, you know, I've got to go to church again. By being here and by saying, Father, open my ears to and my eyes to the things you need to teach me today so that I can walk out in your Spirit and be the person you need me to be. I need to hear the Word of God. Owens is clear, the Spirit's work and the Word of God are closely and always connected. And you cannot be in a better place than to hear, than to abound in the graces of the Christian life. And he says, the Spirit causes us to. Now, notice what he says after that. He says, as you do that, and as your affections are changed, and as you cling to the cross, and as you realize the wonder of the Word of God, that is growing the grace of God in your life. And what happens if these two are opposing and they can't exist together? If one grows, what's going to happen to the other? It's going to be choked out. It's going to be starved. And the more you give life to, by the Spirit, those graces in your life, those things in your life that allow you to grow in that life of the Spirit, then you're going to put to death the deeds of the flesh. There's this commercial that I hear often about the Scott seed that you put on your lawn. And at the end he says, feed your lawn, feed it. And that's exactly what Owens is saying here. Feed yourself by the graces of God. Ask the Spirit to give you the new affections as you walk into church, you walk into a Bible study, you walk into your own personal Bible reading. Ask the Spirit to give you an affection for Christ. And as you do that, you're choking out the things of this sin nature that's there. And in Galatians 5, read it. Take Galatians 5. It is a lesson in the mortification of sin. Be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. In Acts it says, be filled with the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. That the Spirit of God causes you, there's an organic process going on that you're going to be involved with that is going to mortify by your just walking into the graces of the Spirit. There's a second thing that he says is kind of unusual. Turn to Isaiah chapter 4. This has been, I've been thinking about this a lot. It's the second thing he says. How do we mortify the deeds of the flesh? We, first, abound in the graces of God. And those are the ordinary means of grace that we all know. But in Isaiah chapter 4, Owens uses this particular verse, chapter 4, verse 4. And think with me about this. He's talking here about the remnant of Israel. And he says in verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Whoa, it's like, what is that? Owen says this, that the Spirit, notice there's the work of the Spirit in the mortification of the flesh. The Spirit causes you to abound in the graces. Learn to ask him to help you abound in the graces. And now he's saying, the Spirit burns at the very habit and root of sin. In some ways, I think he's talking about regeneration here. Owen says this, of mortification of the flesh, repentance is no small part. So the regeneration is all the Spirit. It's all God, right? God's the only one that can do that. God's got to regenerate your heart. And so the beginning is all the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who does that. But he also seems to be saying here that there is a at that regeneration, at the turning point of your life when you are given the ability to repent and trust in Christ, that the Spirit strikes at the very root and habit of sin. In some sense, the Spirit has cut off the roots of that sin nature in your life. It's dying. It's that already and not yet process we're in. At some point, the sin nature is what? Dead and gone, right? When we're in the kingdom, there is no sin nature in us. Here we're walking in that direction. And one of the key elements is that the Spirit himself, thank God, the Spirit himself cuts at the very root and habit of sin in our lives and weakens it in that regenerative process. And it's that kind of action that continues with us after our regeneration and our walk in the Christian life. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But he says there's a burning and a judgment of the habit and root of sin that the Spirit accomplishes. And when I read that and think about that, and I've been thinking about this a lot, I want to say, Spirit of God, thank you. That's something I can't do. I can't get at the root of it. I want to get at the root of it. But the Spirit of God has gotten at the root of it and damaged that sin nature. And then we're in a process then of killing it completely. What a great thing. What an amazing thing that I can actually see that sin nature fall away as I walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit. I thought of that passage in Matthew chapter 3 in concert with this Isaiah chapter 4 passage, where John says, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I haven't done a lot of work on this, but there's some connection there between Isaiah 4 and Matthew 3, that when the Spirit comes, and that's one of the blessings given to us as we come to Christ, all kinds of blessings come out of the cross, right? The gift of the Spirit, repentance, forgiveness, faith, all these things flow out of the cross of Christ. And one of the things that happens is that there is a beginning process of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And part of that is that the Spirit is going to work with us, but he's already cut at the very root and habit of sin. And that's what Owens wants to talk about. That's part of what the Spirit can do that we cannot do without his help and his power. And the last thing he says, the third thing, abound in the graces of God. Understand that the Spirit has cut at the root of sin, and you, because you have the Spirit, are now able not to sin. Let me walk through that. Adam and Eve, able not to sin, right? Right? After the fall, you and me right now, before we're in Christ, not able not to sin. We are sin factories outside of Christ. We don't have the ability not to sin. We sin all the time. We're idol makers, Calvin says. We are regenerated by the Spirit as we repent and put our trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross. And now, by the presence of the Spirit, we're able not to sin again. Does it mean we don't sin? No. But we have, as the Spirit works with us, we have the ability to say no to sin and temptation and say yes to the graces of Christ. And as we walk in him and by him. And so, eventually, our glorification, what would that be? Not able to sin. Yes. We're waiting for that day. But in the meantime, we're able not to sin, and we have to call on all the resources of Christ to mortify the deeds of the flesh. As we battle between the sin nature and this new nature in Christ, we are always asking the Spirit to put to death with us the deeds of the flesh. And lastly, he says, by faith, the Spirit brings into our lives the cross of Christ. This ought to resonate with all of us. He takes us from being unconcerned and maybe not all that happy about the cross of Christ, it's meaningless to us, to wrapping our arms around it. It becomes our new affection because there it is, the work was accomplished, the work I could not do, he did on the cross. And so by faith, the Spirit brings the cross into our lives, and that cross has incredible benefit. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul is saying, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. What am I going to do? Help me, O wretched man that I am. And at the end of chapter 7, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's saying, the cross finished that for me. And now I'm in the process of trying to walk into that. And what is chapter 8 about? The other place we ought to spend a lot of time, and this is where we are with the mortification of sin in chapter 8, verse 13, is Romans chapter 8. I mean, it is all about the Spirit. Don't live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit is all about what the Spirit. How did we get that Spirit? It is a blessing that flows out of the cross of Christ. Because of the finished work, because of his resurrection, he's now ascended into the heavens. He promised the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes. And that Holy Spirit is active in our lives, and he brings by faith the cross into our lives day by day. One of the things that I do, and if I do it rotely, it won't matter, but if by the Spirit I try and begin my day at the foot of the cross, what does that do? First of all, it preaches the gospel to me every day, and Lord knows I need to hear it. Oh, I know the gospel. I can tell you. I can show you all the verses. I can say all the words. I need to daily experience the good news of what Christ has done for me, finished, done on the cross of Christ. And I need to sit there at the foot of the cross and say, oh, my goodness, how much you love me. Why do you love me the way you love me? You loved me while I was an enemy of yours. You loved me in my rebellion. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what kind of love that is. And I want to begin there. I don't want to end there. I don't want to be morbid about it. I want to begin there, and I want to say, listen, I also, the old man is dying on that cross. I'm in union with him, and my old man is crucified, the scriptures say. It's dead at the cross, and I need to begin to live out who I am. I need to understand that that means that with him, my old man is crucified, and my new man is raised and born in my life. And that's the new man that I want to be, and that's the person I want the Spirit to create in me in the image of Christ. And so I want to begin there, and I want to begin there with confession. Oh, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my sins, all the things I do, I don't do, all the things that are not good. But thanks be to God that the cross on it was accomplished, finished, and in the legal sense, I sit in the righteousness of Christ. Last week, Seth talked about Colossians 3, putting off the old nature, putting on the new, remember? Here's how I think about that. See if this illustration helps. I'm going to take off my old clothes of the old man. I don't want them. They're dirty. They're filthy. A lot of what that old man is all about disgusts me. I'm going to put on the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now, here's the way I think about it. When I do that, when the Spirit of God does that and puts on me the righteous robe of Christ, that's how God sees me legally. I'm perfect in Christ, finished work of Christ. But think about it. When that first happens in your life, whenever you come to him, do those clothes fit? You're just an infant in Christ, but you've put on some big clothes. And those big clothes don't fit. And sanctification is growing up into those clothes. It's the Spirit of God allowing you, causing you, helping you to grow up so that someday as you walk in the Spirit, those clothes actually fit. Not perfectly. They're never going to fit perfectly. But in fact, you become made in the image of Christ. All the things that Christ was about, all the fruits of the Spirit are in that righteous robe. And that righteous robe, you look a little clumsy in when you first come to him. But you ought to be growing up into those clothes so that they fit, so that you are being made in the image of Christ. And part of doing that is mortifying the deeds of the flesh by grabbing hold and cleaving to the cross of Christ, that finished work that he's done, and allowing the cross of Christ to be central in your life as you walk the Christian life day by day. Notice, the Spirit regenerates and brings into your life this new nature. The Spirit helps you and causes you to abound in the things of Christ. The Spirit is burning out the root and habit of sin, and he's bringing by faith into your life the cross of Christ. That's the kind of spectrum of tools that John Owen is talking about in terms of mortifying the flesh. Now, how much have we done? Really, at that point, the Spirit has done it all. At one point, John Owen says that mortification is a gift of the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ implemented by the Spirit. Don't forget that. It is a gift of God, of Christ, the crucified, the resurrected, and the glorified Christ implemented by the Holy Spirit. This is where we end. Owens at the end of the chapter goes, okay, done, right? If that's what the Spirit does, I'm good to go, because look at all that the Spirit is doing. And Owens says, but remember, it says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so what role do you have to play? What is it that you do? If it's all the Spirit, what is it that you're about doing? And this is part of the mystery of the gospel. And part of the mystery of the gospel is this. Remember Philippians 2:13. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, right? There's this work together with the Spirit of God. If you ask me, Mr. Gustin, how does that exactly work? I'm not going to be able to give you kind of a bullet by bullet here. All I can say is this. The Spirit is active in your life. There's a whole new Spirit of grace that's entered your life as a Christian. It is powerful. It is the dynamite power of God. And it can mortify the deeds of the flesh. And you are called to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Now listen, folks, the Bible says we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. So there's an active process that's going on here. Owens at one point says, listen, the Spirit so works in your life that he changes your affections and works on your mind so that you freely choose to do these things that mortify the deeds of the flesh. And he never works against you. He works with you, but he never works unless you're with him. Be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And so there's this synergistic, if I can use that term, that's this working together as we walk through our Christian life. And part of what I pray, part of what I think about, part of what I know has to happen is I have to be saying to the Spirit of God, listen, I can do this in a rote way. I can do it in my own energy. I can do it because I think I have to do it. If I don't do it, I'm going to be in big trouble. All those things are useless. Spirit of God, open my eyes and open my ears so that I know what it means to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And a lot of it has to do with the Scriptures. A lot of it has to do with being in fellowship with believers. A lot of it has to do with listening to great preaching. A lot of it has to do to allowing the Spirit to work in your life. And the Spirit of God indwells you. What an amazing idea. That God himself indwells you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a kind of interesting part of Owen when he says, listen, you know, the Spirit, you know, is you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit had to do a little bit of cleansing out so he could come and live in you. I mean, it's a pretty filthy place. And he had to do some cleaning out before he could even come and dwell in you. Regeneration, repentance, etc. And then he comes and dwells in you and says, all right, let's work together at growing up into the clothes of Christ and becoming the person that Christ wants you to be. And part of that is you've got to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Part of that is bringing to life the things of the Spirit and asking the Spirit to help you put to death and avoid and walk away from and flee from those things that are going to be destructive to you. And it means as we read and pray and listen to the Scriptures, it can become rote for us. It certainly can for me. And if I'm not asking God, Spirit of God, open my eyes, open my ears, convict me, show me, encourage me, comfort me, lead me, guide me, then it will become just rote. So what is the Spirit's role? It is huge. The Spirit begins it all with regeneration and repentance and faith, and now he is working in that same direction in your life today to have you walk into those the robe of Christ and grow up in it so that you can be made in the image of God. Can you quench the Spirit? Yes. Do I? Absolutely. Do I grieve the Spirit? No question. Do I want to do that? In my heart of hearts, I don't. But I tell you what, I can get distracted. I can be involved in idle things. I can do all kinds of things that are unimportant. And I completely lose track in terms of what it is that Christ is trying to do in my life. And so although mortification sounds like a negative thing, and it is, because you're putting to death the sin nature with the Spirit, in my heart of hearts is something I so much want. Because the Spirit, the sin nature simply brings bad things. It brings me into bad places. It brings me into places I don't want to be, even if I don't know that till I'm actually there. In fact, that's sort of what Satan wants to do. I want the sin nature killed. Spirit of God, make me want it even more. And then show me ways that I can allow that to happen. And again, it's not. It's simply abounding in those graces of God that we all know, recognizing that the root and habit of sin has been cut at already, and then living in the glory of the cross and all the blessings that come from the cross, that repentance and faith and regeneration and power, and that knowledge that the work of killing sin and forgiving our sin has been done. And now we're walking into the great glory of the kingdom of God. So I hope that's a positive. You know, it's the work of the Spirit. Draw close to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wants to comfort. He wants to show you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. The Spirit of God is very self-effacing. Where is he going to lead you? Not to him. Not to the, look at me, I'm the Spirit. No, to Christ and the truth. He leads you into all truth. He leads you to the Scriptures. He illumines the Scriptures. He helps you to be convicted of sin. He helps you to overcome sin. Listen, grab hold of and be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit day by day. And the Spirit, remember, is always connected to the Word of God. And so Owen is challenging us. In a world he lived in that was a lot like ours, he says, listen, there was a lot of religious activity, a lot of books being written, a lot of good preaching, a lot of preaching going on, a lot of religious activity in his world. But he says people were not living the faith. And if you read the surveys about evangelical subculture, we look just like the culture. Why? Well, part of it is that we're not about the process of mortifying the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. And that's why I think in some ways this book is such an important book for us living now 21st century, 400-500 years removed from John Owen. I hope it's an encouragement to you. It has been to me. So, again, just a review. Abounding in the graces of God, recognize the root and habit of sin has been cut deeply at by the Spirit at your regeneration, and now you're walking with him, and grasp the cross of Christ by faith day by day as you walk out into the world you live in, and connect the work of the Spirit always with the Word of God, the Scriptures, both in your reading it yourself, in your praying about it, and in your listening to it preached. And if you do that, you will live, he says. The abundant life of joy and all the things that we want to have happen in our Christian lives, that will begin to happen, but we have to pay attention to it. And thank God for Owen, who is saying, don't forget there's a mortifying process that has to go on. Don't be casual about sin. Sin is active in your life. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy the abundant life if you're not careful. Pay attention to it and do it by the Spirit and by the Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Owen's boldness. Obviously, this was not a message that everybody wanted to hear in his world, and certainly not a message necessarily that we want to hear. But I love the fact that this mortification is a gift of God, a gift of Christ that comes flowing out of the cross. And part of that gift that comes flowing out of the cross is the power and presence of the Spirit in our lives. He regenerates us. He helps us, gives us the ability to repent and to believe in the gospel and to turn our affections to Christ. And might we turn to him and with him in, and work with him and walk with him as we mortify the deeds of the flesh in our Christian life. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.